Now, friends, shall we all join together and praise the Lord by singing hymn number 10? Hymn number 10. Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Number 10.
This place. And we thank thee too for the wonder of thy Spirit that has taught us to believe in thy word. We thank thee for the written word and for the way thou hast led us to see the wonder of thy truth. And we ask that as we are gathered together now, that thou wilt reveal something further to us as we wait before thee. That thou wilt bless the one who shall speak to us and grant unto him the wisdom and the understanding that he needs. And so do grant to us thy blessing as we do rejoice in this happy day. We thank thee that we are able to come and to rejoice in another anniversary. We would thank thee for the blessings that thou hast poured upon us over the past year. And we thank thee for the health and the strength that thou hast given to our principal and to our assistant principal, for the way that thou hast blessed their going and their coming, and for the way that thou hast helped them in their journeying, and for the way that thou hast brought a blessing upon all who have gathered together in thy name around thy word with them. And so we pray now that thou wilt help us and give to us the spiritual wisdom that we need, that we may have further understanding of thy wondrous truth. And then we ask that thou wilt help us to be worthy of all that thou hast taught us, so that we too in our turn may be of use to thee amongst others, that we may bring someone else to know of this wondrous truth that thou hast revealed unto us. So help us now, and be with us, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Now, Roland Pruden is going to read the scripture portion for us, which will be the 30th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Well, we give you all again a very, very warm welcome on this, our Foundation Day. And first of all, let me say that we've had greetings and remembrances from our brother, Mr. Manley, who is away on tour. He has been distributing a great deal of our literature in connection with the Rightly Dividing the Word. He is remembering us at this time. Also, we've heard from Mr. Harkness of Birmingham. He sends greetings. Mr. and Mrs. Hammond are unable to be with us today, but they also send their greetings from Worcester. And Mrs. Grinham of Purley. We do remember them too. We trust at this time that they are enjoying that peace that passes all understanding. I suppose, and I think we can say it all with truth, that more and more we look forward to these two special days in our witness in the year, our Foundation Day and the anniversary services in September. And of course it may be for a variety of reasons, and possibly one of the chief ones is because of this fellowship that we have one with another on these special occasions. Sometimes we're only able to meet certain friends at these meetings, and so of course we look forward very much to them. Christian fellowship is a very, very precious thing. But you know, there's another fellowship which is even more important. John refers to it in his first epistle, where you remember he tells us truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Too often when the word fellowship is mentioned, we think of it just in terms of fellowship between believers. And yet surely here's a fellowship that's more wonderful, that's deeper, and that's absolutely vital. And how much we owe to that fellowship. Riches of grace and of love have made that possible. I'm reminded of a phrase in the first chapter of Ephesians. You will remember it, every one of you. Riches of grace wherein he has abounded towards us. And that word abound is your word overflow. That's just what our Father has done through the Lord Jesus Christ to every one of us. He is overflowed in every respect. Oh, how much we owe him then. And how it should rejoice our hearts as we realize afresh something of the riches of grace that he's overflowed or showered upon us. Yes, there's a wonderful fellowship we have with God the Father and God the Son. And then, of course, there is a fellowship one with another, and we do trust today will be a cementing closer, perhaps, of bonds between us all. And then there's another aspect of fellowship, which is stressed, you know, in that very practical letter, the Epistle to the Philippians. In Ephesians, we have the doctrinal side. We are in this company called the body of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In chapter 3, we have our equality, the joint partakers. We have this word joint mentioned 3 times, partakers equally together. But that word joint, that preposition, comes out again in a very practical way in Philippians. Instead of telling us what we are doctrinally there, it tells us what we should be practically. Fellow laborers, joint laborers. Fellow soldier. Yoke fellow. This is practice. We ought to be now yoked in service and witness for him. That should be surely the response when we remember how much he has abounded, overflowed toward us. It is for every one of us to be going to him and asking him just what niche he would have us fill in this witness. Having shown us, then we just ask him for the grace and the strength and that ability to keep on, whatever it costs. And I do trust today's worship and witness will have that one end of making us more determined than ever to remain loyal to what he has committed to us. May it be to his glory, our worship and our services this day, and to our lasting blessing. Now, we'll sing another hymn, and during that hymn I'll ask you to be seated while your offering is taken for the support of this witness. Shall we sing together hymn number 31? Hymn number 31. Sing we now the happy tidings, God's good news about his Son, promised in the holy writings, he the mighty task has done, woman's seed so long predicted, who should bruise the serpent's head, he the fatal blow inflicted, rose in triumph from the dead. Number 31. Verse from 2 Timothy that we love so well. It's been the keynote of our witness for so many years. 2 Timothy 2:15. We have the word workman. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And I think if any word rightly describes our principle, it is that. For his work and his labours in his written ministry and his spoken ministry. Over more than 50 years now, he has been writing, labouring, and only those of us perhaps who handle all his manuscripts know the tremendous effort that there's been behind that work, a true workman in the Word. But you know, without someone to distribute that written ministry, it wouldn't have gone perhaps very far. And so we are very grateful and very indebted to our brother Mr. Canning, and also to Mrs. Canning, because this is a joint labour of love between them, for all his faithful service. He has not only worked very, very hard, and as we look back over the record in past years, we've seen the sales of literature go up and up, and for this we do thank our brother with all our hearts. He not only does that, but of course he does printing as well. And upon him devolves this heavy responsibility. And on our foundation day, we have the joy of listening to him give his report, and I'm going to ask him to do that now.
I
those down nicely. I like to remind myself sometimes of what a lot we have to be thankful for. We have, I think I'm speaking for all of us here, a true and a firm grasp of the scriptures and a knowledge of our wonderful high calling. And these blessings may bring a great responsibility to teach others. I like to start my day in the morning reading a verse from the scriptures. Sometimes I go on a system, sometimes I pick it from random. And I did the other morning pick one from random, and I was rather set back on my heels. I thought, well, you know, good as we think we are sometimes, we really want to have another think and just think whether this is just a little warning from God. And this was from Ezekiel. I don't know an awful lot about Ezekiel. And, you know, you'll get rather a great respect for some of these prophets, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and you think what favored men they were to be spoken to by God or have these wonderful messages given to them. And yet, to Ezekiel came these words, and I'd like just to take your time just to read this. Ezekiel 33. And again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, and here you see it's spoken to Ezekiel, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. We cannot class ourselves with Ezekiel, and probably we have not Ezekiel's message, but we have, I feel, got a great responsibility in the knowledge that we have gained in our relations to others. And so I thought it would not be out of place just to make those my opening words. The Thursday week ago, we had from heard a tape of a testimony by the tape users in the United Kingdom of on the occasion of Mr. Welch's 80th birthday and his 300th tape. And it was a great joy to us to hear this testimony from these various centres. And we feel that here was fruit of our labours, fruit of Mr. Welch's labours in all that went out to these people and the results that it was having. Now,
During our accounting year which ended last October, we have produced the following new publications. First of all, there was the alphabetical analysis, part 8. This is the first one on prophecy. It's so easy and quick to hold it up and say, well, this is part 8, but of course, I know my friend Stuart at the back here, and those who have helped him, there's been no end of blood, sweat and tears in getting it to this position. And we are pressing on with the other numbers as quickly as we can. Volume 9, that's to say the second part of this book, we hope will be in our hands in the next, well, 1 or 2 months. Then, as a new title, there was Fundamentals and the Mystery, Strangers and Sojourners with Me, a small little booklet here, an exhibition of the pilgrim character of faith and its relation with the purpose of the ages. We had, at last, a tune book for our hymns, and these have been cut out from other books, hymn books, and I have pasted them together and then photographed them and put them into a book so that they're in the sequence that they are in small hymn books. In many cases, you've got alternative tunes, one which is perhaps well more better known than the second, but you've got some of the second tunes are very lovely tunes and well worth exploring. And very important, a lot of the keys in which they've been chosen are such that they're not such a high register for some of us who've not got such good voices. Then we've got a small little book which has been done here to minister and record, which sets out again some of the tenets of our faith, and has been primarily planned to go out to those people who use the tapes. But this has been produced, and the copies are quite free, and if you wish to have any, they are available free. Then during this year, as I say, ending last October, we produced our Jubilee, which you have all had a copy, and you know the contents of that. Now, those were all the new ones, and then we've had a number of reprints, and when it comes to reprints, of course, it has been a great advantage that with the little printing press that I have at Banstead, we are able, without a great deal of difficulty, to reproduce something which has already been printed. We can we have a machine there whereby you can make lay the original type matter against the negative and expose it for a few seconds, and then you put it down a slot and you get a printing plate which you can print straight away in about 2 minutes. And so quite a lot of our things have been able to do like that. For instance, there's reproductions of Mr. Stuart Allen's signpost articles. We had over a year ago those of Mr. Harris, and now we have Mr. Allen's, the first 24 articles in the signpost magazine. They've been produced for 2 shillings. We've had to reproduce steps through scripture. This is one that was reproduced from the magazine. If you remember, we had one of our Berean expositors devoted to this one subject, which has been reprinted for use for distribution. And we're very glad to think that a lot of people have bought extra copies and have sent them out to introduce interest new people. The dispensational frontier was some years ago dealt with in the same way, and we've run out, that's gone out of print, so we've had to reproduce that, I'm glad to say. That is quite a basic publication. True from the beginning, that was printed a good many years ago, well, before I came here, and we eventually ran out of stock of that one. And that has been reprinted again for 1 and 6. I think it's an awfully good book to give beginners, because you've got there the inspiration of scriptures, you've got several articles of interest where Bible numerics are mentioned, the internal evidence of the scriptures of archaeology, and the witness of our Lord himself to the truth of the scriptures. That's a very useful book. Then the Apostle of the Reconciliation, which was the third book of Mr. Welsh's, which ran out of print some years ago. That has been reprinted and is available at 12 and 6. There's, I think, 240 pages in that. In that you've got Galatians referred to, in Corinthians and Romans touched on, but you've got the basic part here of the reconciliation between the Jew and the Gentile and the new man. Then dispensational truth, that was the third effort of Mr. Welsh's in a first in a full length book. That has gone out of print. Oh, we've got very few copies left, rather, and so we've reprinted that. That is 12 and 6. Ephesians via Romans also ran out of print, and we've reprinted. Can We Believe the Bible? Little leaflet. What is a Christian? And then we had a friend in New Zealand paid to have a reprint. He saw this article, Limitations of Scripture, in the Berean Expositor, and thought how excellent it was. And so he asked us to, if we would reprint that, and he paid for it, and we've been able to dispose of quite a number of copies of that. Sin and God was a further reprint. And then we have also been partly responsible for the issue of our friend Mr. Street's, Pastor Street's books. He's written four of the little booklets here, The Covenant, Understandest Thou What Thou Readest, The Lord's Table, and These Signs. And friends have said to me how much they have appreciated these. These are available for sale here if you wish them. Then another old friend of ours, Mr. Morton, he wrote a book, God's Present Purpose, and gave us practically the whole issue of this book. I think it's very, very good. And we have sent copies free to all the tape users with a view that classes might be a means of study groups. And we've had a very good response from people with this. It's on sale for 5 and 6 if you wish to have further copies. Then we've got quite a heavy program ahead of us for other titles. Now, before I come to that, I would mention that our sales over the year ending October 1959, we reached a record of 1,270. The previous year was 856. Our stock of literature now is nearly £8,000. And our loss for the year, this year ending October, was something just over £1,000. Now, out of that £1,000, about £387, I think, was the cost of the Jubilee issue, which was sent out in the first case free. We sold quite a number of copies afterwards. And we also get quite a number of calls from missionaries and teachers. And then, of course, we send out quite an amount of literature from advertisements where we send it out free. So that all these are factors of this loss. Apart from which, we do still continue a policy of keeping the prices of our literature as low as possible so that we can reach as many people. And then, of course, there are a number of people who do buy our literature to send out, and if it's too expensive, it puts a burden on them as well. We are having to review our policy to some extent with new titles, but we are still leaving the Berean Expositor at the same price. Incidentally, of course, quite a lot of people send donations knowing this. They send donations to cover this, and we had donations during the year of £1,300, which well covered the loss. Now, books in course of preparation. We've got some on the Old Testament being prepared. Genesis, and then Exodus, and then another book which will cover Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There's one small booklet going to be issued called The Place of John's Gospel and the Dispensation of the Mystery, which Mr. Welsh has felt called upon to write to counteract a certain errors which we feel are taking place over amongst some of our American friends. Another one called The Volume of the Book. A small booklet by Mr. Allen called The Glory of God. We are reprinting that. Then, of course, there's the other articles. There's the other volumes of the alphabetical analysis. And then we've got on the way, which will be published fairly soon, an autobiography of Mr. Welsh. And I've been very interested in this, and probably a bit responsible for pushing it on, because I feel that if people were interested a little more, perhaps I'm speaking now of outside people, if they were interested in the man or knew about the man, they might be much more interested in his message. Because I feel Mr. Welsh is a unique person, and I think that what truth he has rediscovered and given us the benefit of is something which the world wants to be told. And I think that in this autobiography, there is a rather nice balance between just personal reminiscence and the marvelous way in which this truth we have has been preserved through the years, and there's been no deviations or things tuned down to make them just to conform with traditional things. I have here, if anybody's interested to see them, some of the first sections of the book. In this autobiography, Mr. Welsh, with his artistic talent, has done a number of delightful little pen and ink sketches, some of London, some of his early childhood and other things, and they are really delightful. My wife, who types all this, she's been very, very glad to have this as a change from, you know, more of the bread and butter stuff. And it's been rather interesting sort of typing around these pictures and some of the lighter vein of the text. So there it is. There's as I say, we've got to the five section, I think there's about nine altogether, with some photographs of Mr. Welsh when he was six and his grandfather, which all present quite a bit of a problem for printing. However, we're all enjoying it. Then there's a catalogue which we are trying to get out, a catalogue which will be rather more of use for commercial purposes so that we can try and interest the trade. It's a thing I've always wanted to do, but it's very difficult to get people to take a stock or to do things where religious literature is concerned. But I think if we can get a good catalogue which is well arranged, we may be fortunate in that respect. Just a little story here I've got down on my notes here. I very often are able on my way to the chapel to take Mr. Welsh along with Mrs. Welsh to our Thursday meetings, and we take advantage of it to get through quite a little bit of business of what's going on and the progress and so on. And one sort of day, I remember a rather breathless lot I was reporting to him. So Mrs. Welsh says, well, she said, you seem to be making hay while the sun shines. So Mr. Welsh, very, very quick at repartee, as you know, he said, well, he said, Mr. Canning, he said, leave time for a little grass to grow under your feet or you won't have any hay. Then I won't weary you with a lot of letters, although I do get a lot which are very, very fine, very encouraging, and I love to get them. This one here I thought you would rather like to hear. I only got it this week, and it comes from Leela Metzger. I know Mr. Rumsey will know that good lady. She writes, who is the gentleman whose singing voice carrying the bass, tenor, alto or soprano near the microphone on the tapes that cover a hymn comes through so beautifully? I'm wondering who I suggest this may be. I think it's, I don't know whether it's me or Eric Dillaway. Anyway, she says, I so enjoy the singing recorded too, as well as the study. I wish I had his voice and sense of harmony. It is enjoyable to know who it is we hear. Then we've got, see if there's anything else I've left out here. No, I think I've covered everything. Last December, I had about 5 weeks in hospital, some of you may know, but I'm very glad that I'm better than ever, and I do thank all of you for your prayers and remembrance. And I do thank you, all of you, for all your support to us and myself during the past year. Thank you. Well, friends, you see, we have another workman. It's very easy to have a pile of books up here and to hold them up in front of you and to pass through them quickly. But, you know, each of those books represents a lot of hard work. Some of you recently, I believe, went over to Mr. Canning's home and he showed you his printing press and gave you some idea of the work that goes on behind the scenes that helps you to appreciate what he and his wife are doing. Well, we pray for them. We pray that they may be strengthened, kept well, and much blessed, and get much joy out of this most important service for the Lord. And if we can cooperate in spreading the written word, well, we're sowing, we believe, to be the seed of truth. And when we've sown that seed, then we just look to the Lord to give the growth. That's his work, not ours, to give the increase. We have the privilege of sowing the seed of truth, and he will do his work, giving the growth and bringing a harvest in his time, which will be to his glory. Now, it's given me much joy as I go up and down the country to find from time to time some of our younger friends responding to the truth. And where it's possible, I'd like to give them an opportunity in ministry. Now, we've had our brother, Mr. Windsor, from Cheshire before, and we give him a welcome with us again this afternoon, and we ask that he may be just given a hearing. We pray the Lord will bless him, give him the door of utterance, and bless us too as we listen to his message. Mr. Windsor.
It is a joy and a pleasure to be once again amongst you on this Foundation Day services. I don't know whether you've ever noticed, whenever a word is mentioned, you automatically think of the last time you heard it. If I was to say, we'll speak about foundation this afternoon, maybe someone will say, oh, well, it all depends on what you mean by foundation. But inasmuch as we're not studying Ephesians and the foundation of the world, where we have the Greek word katabale, and we'd rather render it an overthrow, we have the other word we find in Ephesians, themelios, something on which we can build. And so as a little introduction to Foundation Day, I thought we'd look up the concordance and find out a few more of these occurrences of themelios, things on which we can build. Apart from the usual usage of foundation of cities, we can imagine something like a house which has a foundation and you build upon it. And yet, maybe after 50 or so years and you come to find that a house is still standing, still well held, it might be time for you to knock it down and say, well, what's holding it up? And yet when we look at the things for which we stand for this afternoon, we don't have to knock the superstructure down because we marvel at its standing. The foundation standeth sure. And so just as by way of introduction, I'd like to read a few of these verses. First of all, we can read in Romans chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul is writing, and he mentions this word foundation. And in verse 20 of Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Notice that, another man's foundation. There are people today up and down the land which were not willing to stand upon their own foundation. They want to build upon another man's. And when the time of storm comes, they find it fails because they've not made it their own. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Over to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 19. We get the link from verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And finally, chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, We'll take up the reading from verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There in those four portions of Scripture, we have the word foundation, which is something, maybe you might call it abstract. It doesn't consist of stones and cement and sand and water. And yet, there's something on which we're exhorted to lay hold of, to build upon. And we realize that it's not another man's foundation we're to build upon. It's something which we are to make our own. And this afternoon, we're going to look a little together at those four parts which make up the foundation. It's no use for a builder going along and seeing a heap of stones and say, I'll build a foundation on those, because by themselves they will not hold together. He may go along to the seashore and see plenty of sand, but as long as it stays on the seashore, it will be just seashore sand. He might go along to the cement works and see the cement in the lorries or in the bags, but left apart, they won't serve his purpose. But when it's all brought together, the stone, the cement, the sand, and that which makes it all cohesive, the water, then it makes a firm foundation. And so when we look at some of these things for which we stand, we might take them as a gem on their own and polish it up, but how much more does it show forth when they're viewed together? When we think of not of just of the Scriptures, but their full inspiration. That when we look upon not just simply division of Scripture, but its right division. That when we look upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and emphasize his deity, and when we put the capstone on it, we realize that he made a sacrifice. But it not that it was just any sacrifice, but it was all sufficient. We want to, if the time allows us, to look into a few of these things this afternoon to encourage our hearts and do as Jeremiah exhorted of old, that we might look into the old paths and walk therein and find peace to our soul. And we want to also realize that a foundation, if it's just left and not built upon, it's just a heap of rubble in the way. You've done a lot of clearing of the ground. You've done a lot of mixing, but unless it's built upon, the foundation doesn't mean a thing. There are people who will take each and every one of these supports for which we stand this afternoon on their own. Some people will believe in the full inspiration of Scripture. And to you and I, apart from right division, it's fallen short. And yet those very people will be the very first to say there are errors in the Bible, apostolic errors, words that are therein which shouldn't be. There were mistakes. Trying to see through human eyes God's standpoint. And so we find that we believe in the full inspiration of Scripture. Not only does it inspire us, but it claims to be given by God. And it demands our attention. The Scriptures, the written Scriptures, that which brings the other points to our notice. Apart from the Word, we would know what to rightly divide at all. How else could we get a revelation of the deity of Christ so clear than that which is claimed in the Word of God? And the sacrifice of Christ, apart from its all-sufficiency shown forth in the resurrection of Christ, apart from the Scriptures, it may have been just another man who lived a life and died nearly 2,000 years ago. When we see the Scriptures as they are written, we marvel and we are thankful to God that these things are written for our learning. And in order to illustrate these four main truths this afternoon, I want to direct our attention to the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, because it's so different than the other three. In fact, it's that difference which has made some people say that John the writer wanted to spiritualize everything because the things didn't really happen. And people today who believe that, because they find so different compared with the writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And yet John, who wrote after Israel, the chosen nation were temporarily set aside, he brings us with special purposes. And indeed, he deals with one of our very subjects, showing forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the very Son of God. Beginning right at the very beginning, he dismisses the early life of our Lord Jesus Christ in three words. The Word made flesh. The wonder of the Incarnation. How it thrills our hearts that not only do we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was very God, but that alone would never be of any use to us. He must become next of kin. And so in the wonder of Incarnation, we find the Lord God himself taking upon himself the form of a servant, becoming, as you and I, sin accepted for our sake. And so no wonder John, who looked upon Jesus as he walked, could say, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Yes, here right at the very beginning, John, who as a writer himself was very much in the background, he comes upon the scene just in that little way, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who leaned on Jesus' bosom. He doesn't want to make much show, and yet what a faithful testimony he records. How different it is from the synoptics. We find that the miracles there recorded in John are not the usual words for miracles. They're called signs. The changing of water into the wine. The beginning of signs. Something which was significant. And when we wait towards the end of the book, when anyone writes, we very often find the purpose of writing comes out in his conclusion. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And we find here in John chapter 20 that these things were written. And there were many other signs that Jesus did, but these things are written that we might have life through his name. There was a selection, and when anyone has to speak or write, it's the things he's going to leave out which make importance, as well as the things which are included. Those signs which are included, we find, bear out again that this scripture of which we are so grateful has the divine hand behind it. In the correspondence, the outline, people say to you, well, any book can bear comparison like that, but not the same way as this. We're expected to find some sort of a design when anyone writes because of the preparation and the thought. But when we see John, as a fisherman, writing many years after the events had taken place, he too is accomplishing that which the Lord did say, "I will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And when we read John's Gospel, we find there are things in it which happened during the lifetime of our Lord Jesus. Take, for example, his meeting with the teacher from Israel, Nicodemus. And yet, when John came to write, he could tell you about that meeting place, and he would also put something else in, which was true only at that time. When we come to the meeting of the woman at the well in Samaria, we find that John puts that little word in, "The time is now coming, and now is." Many people have stumbled over that, thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ would say at the same time, as something is happening now and is yet future. And yet when we come to try the things that differ, then we see that this book has a purpose, and that we have to try the things that differ and get the things that are more excellent. And so we find that, first of all, we want to claim that the inspiration of Scripture, the full inspiration of Scripture, is one of the foundation elements of our trust. We said at the outset that we are talking about things which are built upon, and yet each and every one of these four things, in some part of the community today, people will try to overthrow them. The modernist comes along and tries to overrule that the Scriptures are inspired. They only claim certain thoughts of God. And they'll offer you a sort of division. They won't claim it to be a right division, but because they have disregarded Paul's commendation to study diligently, to search and see, they come along with their, this was written so many hundred years later than it should have been. And yet, in spite of the fact that the Lord Jesus himself said, when bringing our attention to the fact and the veracity of the Old Testament Scriptures, if you believe not Moses and his writings, how can you believe me? And yet they will not qualm to say, Moses didn't write any of those Scriptures. And they will say that Christ was just accommodating himself to the teaching of the time. How subtle it is, and yet how many people are taking away with it. And so we do take this opportunity to say how we believe the inspiration of the Scripture, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. We believe that the words which are written for a purpose. We won't go as far as to say, as someone who would boast for the inspiration of Scripture and say there are no contradictions in it and hold up the book apart from the key, because our next foundation stone is the very key which unlocks contradictions. Apart from right division, this book can be made to contradict itself time and time again. Someone has accounted at least 40 contradictions between the time of the Acts and the afterwards. And yet people today, they'll hold the book up in the face of the atheist or the agnostic and say, show me a place where there's a contradiction. And of course they don't know the book. And yet it's a very weak place to stand. How much better can we show that there's been a change? Things only contradictory when they're both making a claim at the self-same time. If Paul on one hand says, don't marry, and on the other hand says, do marry, at the same time, it's a contradiction. But if we see that a time has elapsed, a change of plan has come in, then one is cancelled and the later instructions stay. And so we find that we take the word of truth and we divide it. Divide it according to God's indications, not according to our particular whim or fancy. We don't even come to the book and say, we have a pattern here, let's see if it fits. We haven't come this afternoon to say, well, we've got four basic tenets of our trust. We must stand by them at all costs. Because we found they've stood the test of time, and they're not even our foundations, because they are God. God has laid the foundation and set the seal upon them. We just take this opportunity to bring them again and again to the notice of each one of us, that we might be a little clearer in our own minds, that when we are asked the reason of the hope which is within us, we might do it without fear and trembling, that we might have a certain sound, like our brother Mr. Canning read to us, the trumpet must sound. If it's not a clear sound, how can we expect people to rally? And so we must lay this foundation again. There are four parts. I view them like a square, two horizontal lines and two vertical. The inspiration and the right division of Scripture, apart from the deity of Christ and the sacrifice, will mean nothing. People are in the world today, Christians, who will believe in the inspiration of Scriptures, but it doesn't help them any. It's just a word upon their list. I believe in the inspiration of Scripture. And yet it should have a counterpart. If we believe that the Scriptures are what they claim to be, we can't just read it like a novel and lay it aside and say, well, that was a nice story to read, that was a nice poetry to think about. We must realize that God has stooped to our level to make it understanding to us. That when we read, we are reading God's will. And His revealed will is written for our purpose. It's written to cover all people and all times. When the church, which is the body of Christ, is taken into heaven, and God takes His earthly purposes again, it will be no use people coming to the Scriptures and say, right, we'll read in Ephesians and find our hope. They too will have to rightly divide and turn up the book of the Revelation. Or John's, the Gospel according to Matthew. And find that there are some things in it which were true today, which in their time will have passed. Yes, these things were written for our learning. It's all very well to be well acquainted with other people's hopes, but how clear we must be on our own hope. And so we find that the inspiration and its right division walk hand in hand. They are only vehicles. They are God's implements so that we can get the plan clearer in our mind, that it might lead us to show people God's way of salvation, shown forth in the God's Word. We don't hear many people offering a Gospel of Matthew at a Gospel meeting. We might go and ask them why in the quietness after, and maybe an opportunity to lead them onto these things. They always hand you a Gospel of John. Why? Because John's Gospel is the Gospel of today. John is written after the Jews have been set aside, and it is the Gospel which promises life simply through believing. No works come into it. And those wonderful words in John chapter 3, after the meeting with Nicodemus, we find that we are thrown back again to the incidents recorded in the Old Testament. Another claim to the inspiration of Scripture, that the things which were written were accomplished facts. And not only were accomplished facts, but they were types and shadows. And so we find, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And to those who were acquainted with the story of Moses, how he lifted that brazen serpent upon the rod, it was very like the serpent which had caused all the trouble, and yet there was no poison in it. It was an emblem, and only a Luke was sufficient. Look unto me and be saved. It was just that. There may be those who were in that tent in the camp of the Israelites, and would try and resort to the usual cure for snake bite without avail. And yet a simple look, and it worked. And so the Lord Jesus brings this simple analogy to the people of today. And just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Lord Jesus Christ, how very like you and I, having partaken of flesh and blood, and yet no poison coursing His veins, no sin in Him. He knew no sin. He did no sin. How this emphasizes the difference between the humanity of the Lord Jesus and we who claim that He's not just a man, but God with us. The wonder of the Incarnation. He pitched His tent amongst us. He came to where we were. And no wonder John, the next day as he sees Jesus, exclaimed again, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So we see in the inspiration and right division of Scripture, we are revealed that the Christ of God was God Himself. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. The Lord Jesus Christ is God with us. He called His name Emmanuel. And when we realize the claims are refused today, that Christ is God. It's opposed just like the inspiration of the scriptures is opposed by modernism, the deity of Christ is opposed by manyism. Oh, they rest content that there was a man who may be a great prophet, but to make a claim that he was God himself, they just can't take it in. And yet we firmly believe, because if Christ was not God, then we are yet in our sins. And yet we find that the all-sufficiency of the one sacrifice gained its credit by the fact that death could not hold him. If Christ had lived his life upon earth and died on the Roman cross, apart from resurrection, it would have been the same as any other crucifixion. And yet death could not hold him. God had set his seal upon him that the sacrifice had been made, the claims were met, and he was raised from the dead. What a stimulus is this to you and I this afternoon. It is a risen and glorified Christ who is portrayed in these scriptures. And so we can all the more claim the full inspiration of scripture. That how many times the Lord Jesus claimed the scripture cannot be broken when opposed concerning his deity. When the Jews would take up stones to stone him, saying that he claimed God as his father. And yet the Lord would answer, the scripture cannot be broken. And so we find that we cannot break the scriptures. There are some who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And yet you and I this afternoon are taking the opportunity to lay hold of these foundation truths once again, that we believe and have been believing the inspiration of scripture. What does it mean to us? That we make note of every word because it's important. Some things that are put in it are lies and not made out to be until you read it. The serpent's lie is put there, you shall not surely die. It's in the scripture of truth. And yet this is what makes it so creditable. It's not organized like some scientific treatise into so many doctrines. It's all intermingled. How many misquotations of other people are in? Look at Satan withstanding Christ, misquoting scripture, leaving out the very words which are included in the psalm. Here was a way in which he wanted the Lord Jesus to fall. And he leaves out purposefully that in all thy ways God would keep him. He leaves it out and he puts something else in. And yet, if we do not notice these things, it's to our loss. And so we can emphasize that we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, that every word is needed in its place. And by exercising the key to it, rightly dividing, not just handling the right as it's softened in so many versions, but cutting it as the Lord Jesus did when he quoted that Scripture. And he opened at the reading Isaiah 61. Opened the reading and stopped in the middle of the verse to say that this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It would be no use those people turning up the book or opening the scroll and saying, look, you've only half quoted a verse. They had to listen carefully to what the Lord Jesus had said. He said this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And yet, when we cut scripture in half, it must have its counterpart. And so Luke gives us the counterpart. Chapter 21 of Luke says, now these things are written, that the day of vengeance, these are the days of vengeance, that the things that are written may be fulfilled. There we see the inspiration and its right division held together as vehicles of which we get the deity of Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ was not just man, he was very man and very God. As man he became next of kin, but as God he was the Redeemer of the world. And then we come finally to the fact that he died upon Calvary's cross. The death of Christ to many is a tragedy, and yet to us we realize that he is the only one who was a fitting sacrifice. He was, as it were, the priest and the offering, the one who offered himself. And yet we cannot plumb the depths of that little word, even in Philippians chapter 2. Even the death of the cross. What a mighty stoop the Lord of life and glory took when he veiled himself in the flesh. Yet how much further when, having walked this scene of the earth, he was to be upheld. And John comes over, and in John chapter 3 he's lifted up. That word is similar to the one lifting up upon a cross. And in John chapter 12 he says, I, if I be lifted up, shall draw all men unto me. Yes, we can praise God that the sacrifice was sufficient. That it was attested in that death could not hold him there. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the keynote of our theme. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul, in that wonderful logic, shows that if Christ is not raised from the dead, then you can be of all men most miserable. But this afternoon we can rejoice in the fact that he is the forerunner. He is the first fruits of those who have slept. To those who have died recently in the time of the Apostle Paul, his sorrowing they were, his words of comfort were that, never mind, Christ has raised from the dead and is alive again. And your dead ones shall not go before those who are alive, but that they shall be cut up to meet the Lord in the air. And it was dependent upon the resurrection of Christ. Writing to the Romans, he tells them that if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Here was a promise of that quickening power in their very life. Because that exceeding great power which was exercised in raising Christ from the dead had become available to the believer simply by believing. And yet when we think of the wonders of his word, how many people despise the resurrection of Christ? We can't say that that's passed already to overthrow the faith of some. That's a glorious fact from which we are all standing this afternoon. No, it leads on to the fact that there is a resurrection in the future, the resurrection of the believer. And yet how many, and yet how few would realize that resurrection to the believer is a hope. They say absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And this has arrived through not rightly dividing the word of truth. They're saying the resurrection is past already, in effect. And yet we can take confidence from this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the first fruit. And that this resurrection life is open to you and I who are believers. And we want to conclude by seeing what effect has this Foundation Day service had upon us. Are we going to take a closer look to how we read the scriptures? Realizing that the words were spoke by holy men of God, that very often they didn't understand the things which they were writing, and they had to search diligently and inquire on what they were writing. Do we have our approval realized in searching out the more excellent things? Or are we only content with that which is only good? Good is positive. Better, well, it is better, but there are excellent things which are laid out in the Word of God for us. We're so often just satisfied with crumbs falling from rich men's tables. And yet there are treasures for you and I, if we would only just realize that this inspired Word of God, rightly divided, will bring us in closer relationship to God. If we are walking worthy, if we are seeking to put into practice the things which we have realized, then we can rejoice in the all-sufficiency of the one sacrifice. That we can realize that there are many things in this Christian life that we enjoy, We haven't called them foundation truths, and yet these four things are like the four sides of a square. Take one of them away, and it's incomplete. Take the scriptures away, you have nothing to divide. You've no revelation of the deity and the sacrifice. We must have the full inspiration of scriptures. Take away its right division, and it becomes contradictory. You must have those two together. Take away the deity of Christ, and we've no redemption, because only God was able to provide that sacrifice. Take away the sacrifice of Christ, have the inspiration, its right division, and the deity of Christ, and the gulf is not met. We are still away from God, not reconciled through his life, or his death, or his resurrection. But put them all together, and we find that glorious fourfold relationship. The scriptures need to be inspired in order to be rightly divided, and vice versa. God must become man in order to redeem, and the way of redemption is by way of the cross. And so, if we remember these four things, take them away with us, these few thoughts, maybe it will help us to help other people who are trying to overthrow these things to build upon them. May the Lord bless us, God, his dear name's sake. Amen. We thank our brother for his clear testimony to these foundation truths, which I trust are precious to each one of us. They are not truths that have been manufactured by the Brian Forward movement. They are God's truths, clearly revealed in God's word. They are a challenge to every one of us to stand loyally and faithfully upon them. We may not be popular in so doing, but I trust we are not perturbed about that. As long as we're popular with him, as long as we're going to get his smile, his commendation at the end, that'll be the thing that really matters. So may that testimony just go to the heart of each one of us and make us more firmly resolved to stand loyally upon these great foundations, all centering in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one foundation that cannot be laid, that is laid and laid by God himself. We're thankful to hear this testimony once more. Now shall we praise together in our closing hymn by singing number 22, hymn number 22. Seated above all heavens, we see our glorious head, a bond of peace he's given, whereby the Spirit led, up from the grave he's risen, sat down in majesty, and to the hosts of Satan declared his victory. Number 22. Yeah.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that our meditation and our praise will be acceptable in thy sight. We thank thee for this another opportunity of thinking about that great foundation, the gift of thy blessed Son. And we pray that he may become more increasingly precious to each one of us as the days come and go. Now bless us, we pray thee, in the interval. Give us a time of precious fellowship one with another. We ask thee to bless the food that we shall partake for the strengthening of our bodies. And then we pray that thou wilt come up again with us this evening and again speak to our hearts as thou seest we each one need. We ask it then with thanksgiving in the name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.